Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'll meet you over there in just a moment. This evening, with the Lord's help, we're going to begin a series in the book of 1 Corinthians. And I trust that this will be a helpful study for all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you can direct your attention there for this evening to the first three verses of the chapter. And before we read the text tonight, which makes up what we would consider to be the greeting and the introduction to the book, and we'll take that as our subject for this evening's message. But before we read the text tonight, I want to just say a few things about this epistle to the church at Corinth. It's not an unfamiliar book to us. There are some hard things, some difficult things along the way which we'll encounter. There may be some passages which I just say, I'm not sure what that means. And we may have to come back to that at some point. There's some difficult things that Paul deals with in this passage. Most people recognize the book of 1 Corinthians for its corrective tone. And you know that Paul was writing to the church at Corinth to correct some things that were lacking in that church. And sometimes in reading the book of 1 Corinthians, we can mistake that corrective tone for perhaps a little bit of impatience on the part of the apostle, or perhaps a lack of love for the church at Corinth. And I want you to understand that Paul had a great heart for this church at Corinth. He loved them dearly. They were perhaps one of the dearest churches to him in all of his ministry, of those that he established. And he cared very deeply for them. Because of his care and his love for the church at Corinth, Paul penned two epistles, at least, to the church at Corinth. Two of them that we have recorded and preserved for us in Scripture. There seems to be an indication that he wrote at least one other letter to them as well. And we're not sure, of course, about the contents of that. But we know that Paul cared very much about this church. Now think for a moment about the city of Corinth. And just to give you a little bit of an idea of the setting of where these folks were at, the city of Corinth was a population of about 400,000 people, which in the ancient world was quite a large city. And the Apostle Paul had come to the city of Corinth from Athens, and there he had begun to preach the gospel, and God had greatly blessed. He labored there for a period of time and saw a church established. But this city was a wicked place. Now, the old city of Corinth had been burnt to the ground during the Peloponnesian War, about 150 years before the birth of Christ. And the city wasn't rebuilt until 46 A.D., and that is only just a little while before Paul was penning this letter. And Julius Caesar had rebuilt the city, and the purpose was to rebuild a city for the worship of the goddess Venus. Julius Caesar brought in many Roman freemen, people who were free, they weren't slaves, and he established the city, they built the city, and there in the city of Corinth, they built a temple to this goddess Venus. One writer has called Corinth the Vanity Fair of the ancient Roman world. It was a place of great licentiousness. There was all kinds of sexual deviance, dishonesty. There was, in the attitude of the city, was known to be an emotional, almost a petulant type of a tone. Many of the people in the city were known for their lack of control of their emotions and their desires. And so Corinth became a place that was known by all the rest of the unsaved ancient world as a place where you went if you wanted to do something that you shouldn't have done. Kind of like our modern day Las Vegas. And people say, you know, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. It was like that in Corinth. What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. It was to this city that God allowed the Apostle Paul to come and begin to preach the gospel. And here, as he was teaching and preaching in the synagogue, the Apostle Paul met with a great deal of success and saw a number of people come to Christ, and a church was established. Many of these folks were thriving in their walk with God. A year and a half after Paul came to this city, he was forced to leave because of persecution. And yet there was a man named Apollos who stayed, and he began to pastor that church, and God greatly blessed his ministry, and the church continued to thrive. But at some point after Paul had left, and it seems like it wasn't a real long time after Paul had left, the church fell into some sin. There began to be some difficulties and some overlooking of some things that were wrong. And Paul, as their spiritual father, as the one who cared so deeply about them, was led of the Holy Spirit to pen this letter and the letter that follows. Here, he was dealing with some very important issues in the church. And I would say tonight that we're going to find these issues that he deals with in the church at Corinth are very contemporary. They're issues that we deal with in our day and age. And so they really speak to where we're at in our own generation and in our own culture. And by the way, there's a lot of parallels between the culture of the city of Corinth and the culture of the United States of America, even here on the East Coast and where we live. And so we're going to see a lot of different parallels in that. And we are a New Testament church that has been placed in this exact same type of an environment, a place of spiritual darkness, a place where the culture around us is full of self-absorption and selfishness. It's a me first, get to the top of the ladder first type of a mentality. This is exactly how it was in Corinth. People are today concerned about pleasing themselves as they were in Corinth. And so we'll find that many things parallel our own experience in the culture that we live in today. And in fact, what Paul was dealing with in this letter was the fact that the culture outside of this church was having an effect. It was putting pressure on these believers, and in many ways they were being conformed to the world. And Paul was writing to rebuke this and to help them. We'll see this throughout our study. But here, as we look at the introduction and the greeting to the book tonight, we want to just set the stage for the rest of this study. And so direct your attention, if you would, to chapter 1, verse number 1. And Paul writes these words, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us tonight. I pray that you would encourage us from your word, and I pray that you would strengthen us for the week that is ahead of us. We thank you for these who've assembled here tonight, and I pray, Lord, that you would reward their diligence. I pray that you would encourage them and help them and challenge them from the word of God. We pray for others of our church family who are not able to be with us tonight because of sickness or because they're still snowed in. I pray that you'd be with each one. Strengthen and encourage them. We pray for those who are tuned in even now via the live cast. Lord, I pray that their hearts would be encouraged from the preaching of the Word of God. Have your will and your way in the service tonight, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now, you'll find in these first three verses a very customary greeting. It's very typical of Paul's letters. And in almost all of his letters, he gives a greeting just like this. And sometimes we're tempted to think, well, it's just Paul speaking as a manner of speaking, because he often says the same phrases or the same types of ideas as he's introducing a letter to a particular church. And that would be a mistake for us, because if we just quickly went past these three verses, we would miss some rich spiritual truth which God has for us here. So we believe and we preach and we try to practice the fact that we believe every word of Scripture is important. God didn't stutter. God didn't add anything without a reason. And so the introduction and the greeting to this book is here for a particular purpose. You'll note, first of all, in verse number 1, that Paul begins to talk a little bit about himself. And he shares some details about himself with the church at Corinth. Now, first of all, we would say this is somewhat unnecessary, knowing that the church at Corinth already knew who Paul was. And yet, it was necessary, because Paul is laying the groundwork for some difficult things that he's going to say a little bit later in the letter. So he's establishing his authority. He's establishing his calling and the purpose for this letter, the one who has told him to write this letter. But you'll notice here, he names himself as Paul. And we could say with great confidence that the author of this book, the human author, was the Apostle Paul, the one who was the founder of the church at Corinth, the one who preached the gospel to many of those who would be receiving this letter. Now, in Bible days, what would happen is Paul would write a letter like this. It would be delivered to the church, and then on a particular day, the church would be assembled together, and everyone would listen as the letter was read to the church assembly. And you could imagine if you were a member of the church at Corinth receiving a letter like this from the Apostle Paul. There would be some excitement because for many of the folks in the church, Paul was the one who had led them to the Lord. Paul was the one who had discipled them. Paul was the one who had had a great deal of impact upon their life, and they were eager to hear from him. For others, perhaps there was a little bit of fear and trepidation because they knew that they were behaving in a way that they should not be. And you know how it is, like if you're when you were a kid, if your dad said, "Son, come in here in the living room, I want to talk to you." And your mind begins to race, "What did I do? I can't remember. Did I do something wrong? What might I be in trouble for?" And that's just our guilty conscience that's plaguing us. And some of the folks in the church maybe had that response when they saw that there was an epistle that was from the Apostle Paul. So Paul names himself, and he had a personal connection to this church, and he had in his mind the idea that he was their spiritual father. Now he describes himself in verse number 1 in this way: Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. You'll take note, first of all, he speaks about his calling, and that calling is at the voice or at the hand of Jesus Christ. He was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, the word called is very interesting because it has this idea that this was an honor. This was a dignity that was bestowed upon him. The fact that God would call him to be an apostle was something that Paul regarded with great respect and something that he appreciated, something that he was glad about. It has the idea of one who has invited or chosen another person to do a task. In other words, Paul is saying this: I did not call myself, I did not choose to be an apostle, but I was called to be an apostle. Now, this is much like the call to the ministry, isn't it? It's not something that a man says, "Well, I just want to do that," but rather, and now there should be a personal desire, but there is also this thing where it is the Holy Spirit who calls. It is God who puts the call upon this individual's life. And there's a little bit of a movement today to say, "Well, we shouldn't be so worried about the call." I'm still concerned about the call, because I think God's purpose ought to be clear in every one of our lives. We ought to know what God's will is. And I believe that God deals personally with us, and He can reveal to us what it is that He wants us to be involved in. I believe if God wants someone in the ministry, He can call them. He can make it abundantly clear to them. Paul was chosen by God for this honor of being an apostle. Now, Paul's calling was a special calling, because as he refers to in another place in one of his epistles, he was an apostle as one that was born out of due time. He wasn't one of the original 12 that was called by Jesus. He did not walk with Jesus during his earthly ministry. He was not baptized by John the Baptist. Therefore, he did not meet the classic conditions for an apostle, which are revealed in the book of Acts chapter 1 when they were choosing one to take the place of Judas Iscariot. Paul did not meet those things, and yet clearly the scriptures plainly state that he was an apostle. And Paul knew that. He said, "I am a sent one. I am a messenger of Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul was saved later. He was called directly by Jesus Christ while he was on the road to Damascus. He had a special calling. It was indelibly imprinted upon his memory and his conscience, and he could never walk away from that calling. He knew that God had called him. As he writes to the church at Corinth, he says, "I'm called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ." Now, an apostle is one who is sent with a message. It's someone who is sent as a message bearer. And Paul is saying this, and I believe he's also hearkening to this in verse number 1. He's saying, "I have a message for the church at Corinth, but this is not my message. This is Jesus Christ's message. This is God's message." And oh, how careful we ought to be as messengers. And certainly we could not take upon us today the designation of an apostle. That was a special spiritual gift for a special time, but we can take upon us the designation of those who are ambassadors for Christ, those who are sent by God with a message which is not our own. Paul was not writing this letter to the church at Corinth with a personal agenda, but he was writing on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says here in verse number 1, he's called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Through the will of God. Paul was concerned about the will of God. And I believe you and I ought to be concerned about the will of God. Paul was careful to point out that his ministry was according to the will of God. This is a fact which was being questioned by some in the church at Corinth. Some were saying, is Paul just doing these things for his own good? Is he just doing these things for his own reputation? So right in the very first statements of the letter, Paul is careful to make this statement, no, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It's because of the will of God that I am doing what I'm doing, and I'm writing what I'm writing. By the way, in the ministry, Paul did not serve himself, but he served the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a good lesson for all who are involved in ministry, that we should be doing whatever we're doing by the will of God, and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he also mentions here in verse number 1, a fellow named Sosthenes. He says, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, we're not actually positive who Sosthenes was. We know that he was one of the brothers, so we know he was saved. There is a fellow named Sosthenes who was in Corinth at the same time as the Apostle Paul when Paul was being persecuted and he was brought before Gallio, the deputy. Sosthenes was the chief ruler of the synagogue, and something happened in that interaction. Paul was thrust out of town. He had to leave town, and Sosthenes was beaten by the Jews. And we're not sure if this is the same Sosthenes, if perhaps he came to know Jesus Christ and became a co-laborer with Paul. It's possible. The Bible is not clear about that. We just know that someone was there with Paul and was helping him in the writing of this letter. So Paul gives his credentials. He describes a little bit about his details or who he is. In verse number 2, then, we see him describing the church at Corinth. This letter is addressed to a particular group of people. And it's good for us to keep this in mind so that we can interpret the book contextually and then apply it personally and practically. In verse 2, he says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So first of all, he describes them as the church of God. The church of God. Now this is a high and holy and important designation. Do you understand that Jesus Christ loves the church? That Jesus Christ died for the church? This is a wonderful designation when Paul refers to this group of believers at the city of Corinth as a church, as an assembly that belonged to God. Their authority as a church was recognized by Paul, and it was recognized by God himself. This is significant to us because later in the book, we may scratch our heads and say, how could these people call themselves a church? I mean, they were doing some things which they were not supposed to do. In fact, down south, in some places, it is somewhat popular to name churches after Corinth. And so you'll occasionally see a church that's called Corinth Baptist Church. I can think of other designations in the scripture that I might want to use because the church at Corinth was characterized by some things that you wouldn't necessarily want your church to be characterized by. But, hey, I've seen the signs before, Corinth Baptist Church. There's a number of them down south. I'm not sure what the attraction is there. But I do know what the attraction was in this book. God said, this is my church. With all of their faults, with their failures, with their warts, with their problems, God said, this is a New Testament church. And God cared about them, and Paul cared about them, and he wrote to them. Now, Paul is making it clear they are the church of God. This is important too. They were not the church of Paul. They were the church of God. They belonged to God. Sometimes as preachers, we may be prone to refer to a particular group of people as my church or our church. And it's important for us, it's important for me to remind myself that this church does not belong to me. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. This is God's church. And if a church planter is privileged by God to be involved in starting a church, that church does not belong to that church planter. It belongs to Jesus Christ. It's His church. And Paul refers to the church at Corinth as the church of God. Maybe in some ways, because of the problems there, Paul would feel some consolation in this. God, they're your problem. They're your church. But I don't believe he's designating it in that way. I believe rather he's consoling these people before he begins to deal with the sin. He's reminding them who they belong to and who has called them out. Now, notice in verse number 2, he speaks to them as the church of God, which is at Corinth. And this reminds us that a church is a local assembly. You know, there were other churches in the New Testament. This wasn't the only church in the New Testament, but this was a particular church with particular needs. And here, these needs are being addressed through the letter that came from the Apostle Paul. Just like God deals with us personally, and God can deal with our church in a very personal way, in a way that is fitting to our circumstances and the things that we're going through, so God dealt with the church at Corinth. Now, it's a wonder to me that a church could even exist in a city such as Corinth. In a wicked place like that, I would not expect to find a place, an assembly, that would be a lighthouse of the gospel. I would expect, if I went to a city like this, to find that it was impossible to plant a church there. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said to Titus when he sent him to Crete. He said, now Titus, you're going to go to Crete, and I want you to go and visit the churches there, and I want you to establish elders, and I want you to... He gave him a whole list of things, and then he said some things about the Cretans. He said, they're slow bellies and evil beasts. But the thing that causes me to wonder is that there were already churches that had been established among them. I mean, these were people that Paul spoke about in somewhat disparaging terms, and yet he said, God has done a work in that place. You know, in Corinth, it was the same way. Here was a wicked city, a city which was given over to all kinds of unmentionable sin, things which I will not even address from the pulpit tonight, and yet we find that God was able to call people out from that wickedness. They were saved, they were assembled together, and God says, this is my church, which is at Corinth. This is a reminder to me that God can work anywhere. God is able to work in any situation with any kind of raw material. Whether the people have good character or bad character. Whether the people have a lot of religious background or no religious background. Whether the people have good things or whether it is a mostly moral society or a completely immoral society. God is able to work in all kinds of situations to bring glory to Himself. God is capable of saving folks, and He's capable of enabling churches to be planted in the most inhospitable circumstances. And this is why we send missionaries to all parts of the world and expect that God can and will work in those places. Whenever we question whether a church could be planted in some difficult culture or climate, some particular country, let's remember the church at Corinth and remember that God can. Now, were there problems? Yes, there were problems. Yes, there were difficulties. That's the whole reason the letter was written. But we do know there was a church that was established there. And notice how he describes these believers. This church which was at Corinth in verse number 2. He says, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They're sanctified. They're set apart for the purposes of God. They're set apart to be holy before God. Now, you'll notice in verse number 2, they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. This is a positional sanctification. Because of their position in Jesus Christ, God sees them as having all the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And yet, Paul is writing to deal with some practical considerations which are very far from what we would characterize as sanctification. Yet, their practical struggles and difficulties did not compromise the fact that they did belong to God and that they were sanctified in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that? It is so important for us as believers to understand our true position in Christ, to understand who we are in Christ, so that we may live up to our potential. Now, sanctification is both positional and practical. We see this in the book of Romans. And Paul is going to deal with some very practical aspects of sanctification. But here he states very clearly that positionally, these believers that made up this church were in Christ. And they were sanctified and they were set apart for the purposes of God in that city. They were sanctified in Christ Jesus, but second of all, they were called to be saints. Now, sometimes I chuckle whenever I go someplace and I hear about Saint so-and-so, and I inquire about Saint so-and-so and try to figure out a little bit about them and why they're called a saint. And of course, you know, in the Roman Catholic tradition, that's something that is conferred upon a person by the Pope. And so the Pope needs to declare about those individuals that they truly are a saint. Aren't you thankful tonight that we don't need the declaration of the Pope to understand that we are saints? That word saint, the Greek word that is translated saint in our New Testament, is that Greek word hagios, which speaks of holiness. It is this idea. He says, you people there at Corinth are called, you have the calling of God upon you to be holy, to be ones who are filled with the holiness of God. God is revealing His purpose for the saints at Corinth. By the way, He's also revealing His purpose for every saint. If you're here tonight and you say, I've been born again and I belong to Jesus Christ, I want you to understand tonight that this is the calling of God in your life. God has called you to be a saint. Now, we don't walk around saying, you can just call me Saint Roland. No, it's not that. Rather, it's this idea of God's desire and design for my life. God wants me to be more like Jesus Christ. He is in the process of making me like His Son. God has called us. He has destined us for sainthood. Isn't that a consolation to your mind as you think about and look at your life? And sometimes we can get down in the dumps and we notice our failures, don't we? We see the things that we're not doing so well. But isn't it a wonderful consolation to realize that God has a purpose and a plan and He is taking us somewhere? There's that song that says, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the moon, and I don't remember the rest of it, Jupiter and Mars. But isn't it amazing that God is still working on you and I? He is still fulfilling His purpose in your life and my life. What a glorious thought. He says these believers were called to be saints. Just as surely as Paul was called to be an apostle, these believers were called to be holy. They were called to a holy life. Now, you'll notice there, he says they were called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, let's just briefly look at that phrase, because what he's referring to is this. Not just the believers at Corinth were called to be saints, but every person who names the name of Jesus Christ. Every person who claims to be a believer in Jesus Christ is called to sainthood or called to holiness. By the way, Jesus Christ was their Lord, and He is our Lord. We serve the same Lord. We serve the same Master. Tonight, as we think about His Lordship in our lives, oh, how we ought to bow before Him and yield ourselves to His Lordship and say, Lord, would You have Your way? Would You show me how I need to grow and what I need to be so that I might be what You have called me to be? And so Paul paints this picture of the church at Corinth. Now, from what we know about the church at Corinth, these designations, the church of God, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, seems altogether unfitting for the problems that were going on in this assembly. And Paul is going to deal with some very serious things, and he's going to get right to the task even in chapter 1, and start dealing with some things. But he sets this context to remind them, this is who you are. Now act like it. This is who God is making you. Now live up to your potential. This is what God's purpose is. Now yield to His lordship in your life. And so he's reminding them about that. But it's important to set the stage before he begins to correct. Now, then in verse number 3, he says this, a very common greeting in Paul's letters. Grace be unto you. And peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see, third of all tonight, the desire that Paul had for the church at Corinth. Now, you and I have some greetings that we may use. Hello, how are you? I'm fine, thanks. How are you? Doing wonderful, thank you. Now, we understand that that's just a casual exchange. Oftentimes, those words are not full of meaning. They're just words that roll off of our tongue. And sometimes, even when we're not doing fine, we say we're doing fine just because that's what we're supposed to say. And we may be tempted to think verse 3 is this type of a greeting. That it's just the Apostle Paul saying, hey, this is a typical greeting. Let me get this out of the way and get right to the point and start dealing with some things. But again, that would be a mistake. Because I believe the greeting that Paul is using was inspired by the Spirit of God. This is God's intention for the church at Corinth, and Paul is genuinely expressing that intention, not only as God's intention, but his own intention. And he says, here's my desire, here's what I'm looking for, church at Corinth. Hey, we're going to deal with some tough things. We're going to deal with some rebukes and some things that we're going to lay before you, but here is really my desire, here is really my heart, here is really what I'm after. First of all, he uses the word grace. Grace be unto you. You know, to me, one of the most popular and well-known hymns in all of the world is that great hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And you know, the truth is, many people who sing Amazing Grace know nothing of that Amazing Grace. They sing it simply because they like the melody and because the words are beautiful and maybe they know something of the story of the author. But to them, grace is not a reality. You know, the same thing can happen to us. We can become so familiar with the term grace that we forget our great need for God's grace. And Paul is writing, he says, church at Corinth, I know this about you. You need God's grace. God's grace be unto you. By the way, there's not a person in this room that doesn't need God's grace. Some people have said, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Other people have said, grace is God's abounding goodness to us. It's over the top of His mercy and forgiveness, which He gives to us through Christ, but then He gives us oh so much more. And here, in this context, I believe that Paul has this in mind. Church at Corinth, there's some difficult things that we're going to deal with in this letter. There are some things that you're going to have to address, and you're going to need God's grace in your life. You know, there are times that we seek to live apart from and without recognizing our need for the grace of God. But we're not paying attention to the fact that we need God's grace. And these are times when we become rather mechanistic and ritualistic in our lives. And it's as if we're saying to God, hey, God, I got this. I got it right now. You know, things are going good. Everything is just working out the way that I planned. The 5-year plan is clicking along nicely. And then it's those seasons when everything comes to a screeching halt. And we realize, oops, maybe I don't have this figured out so well. Lord, I need you. I need your help. All of a sudden, we're aware of our need for His grace. But I want you to understand this tonight. You need God's grace every single hour of your life. You need to lean upon and depend upon God's grace. And here the Apostle Paul says, I want God's grace to be real to you. Do you understand tonight that apart from the riches of God's grace, which are provided for us through Jesus Christ, you and I are nothing more than beggars and paupers. We have nothing to give to God. We don't have what we need to deal with the burdens and the difficulties of life. We don't have anything with which to deal with the issues of sanctification and the difficulties that come in relationships, even between believers. We are desperately in need of God's grace. And the Apostle Paul says, I want God's grace to be real to you. Now, sometimes we think, well, grace, that's what's necessary for salvation. And it is. By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But grace does not stop at salvation. It's not just salvation that we need God's grace for. We need His grace for our daily walk. We need His grace in different situations of life. And isn't it true that God has a way of providing us just as much grace as we need for the particular burden that we may be bearing? For the particular trial that we may be facing, we find that God's grace is always available and God's grace is always enough. Praise God for that. He says this, grace be unto you. Can I remind you tonight, you need God's grace. Lean on His grace. Don't forget about His grace. But now then, there's an outflow of grace. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. What is peace? It is quietness. It's rest and tranquility. You know, the problem, one of the problems in the church at Corinth, which we're going to find out, is there was not peace. There was not rest and tranquility. There were schisms. There was division. There was fussing and fighting with one another. And here's in essence, what Paul is saying is the reason that these things are existing is because you're not leaning on God's grace. In fact, the entire culture of the city of Corinth was an unpeaceful type of a culture. It was a culture that was constantly roiling, that was constantly fussing and feuding and fighting. Why? Because the citizens of this city were known as being so focused on themselves and so intent on their agenda and what they wanted that there was almost constantly a bickering atmosphere and a fighting. And this had come into the church. And here the Apostle Paul writes, he says, I want you to experience God's grace and I want you to experience God's peace. You know, most people desire peace. We don't mean just peace out in the world in general, but we want to have peace in our lives. There's something about having rest and tranquility, about coming to the place where you're resting in Christ and you're secure in Him, where you're experiencing the peace that passes all understanding. But you know, many people, even true believers, by their own poor decisions, by their own walking apart from the sanctified life, find themselves in a place of great spiritual turmoil. They find themselves in a place of perplexity and confusion, and they're not enjoying their Christian life, and they're not experiencing the satisfaction that God wants them to have. And here's what Paul is saying. It's possible through grace. Now, notice what we try to do in order to get peace. We say, I'll figure out how to get peace. I'll get people to do what I want them to do. I'll go around and fix things, and I'll tell so-and-so that they need to do this, and I'll work behind the scenes to get this person to do that, and if this person will make me feel like that, then I'll have peace, and I'll go around and, you know, I couldn't tell that person that I want that from them, so I'll tell this person to tell them, and then I'll get what I want from them. And what do we call this? Manipulation. Manipulation. And we go around trying to manipulate the circumstances and trying to set everything up and get things just the way that we want them, hoping that somehow we'll get peace. Does it work out to be peace? No, it doesn't. In fact, we find that we're more stressed out than we were before we tried starting to manipulate everything. And this is part of what was also going on in the church at Corinth. People were trying to set things up and establish their own agendas and get things going their particular way. And here's what Paul says. Peace only comes from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Real peace comes through God. Real peace comes when we come to the place where we can genuinely and honestly leave things in the all-sufficient hands of our Heavenly Father and rest in Him. Now, how difficult is this for us? I'd say that we work at this most days of our life, don't we? I'd say that most days of my life, I'm tempted to try to take control, to try to arrange it, to try to make it the way that I want it to be. And God says, I want you to rest in me. I want you to experience the peace that only I can give. And so Paul says this, here's my desire, church at Corinth. My desire is that you would experience God's overwhelming grace so that you could experience His peace that passes all understanding. I don't believe that this peace that he's referring to in verse number 3 is primarily a personal peace so much as he is referring to a corporate peace. I believe because he is addressing the church as an assembly and as a body, he's saying, I want you, church at Corinth, to experience God's grace and God's peace. Now let me challenge you tonight with this thought. I believe if that's a good goal for the church at Corinth, that's probably a good goal for Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. I believe that God would want our church to experience His grace and His peace. I believe that it's God's will for us to experience His provision for every need that we have and not to rely on our physical resources. But oh, how we ought to come to Him in prayer and how we ought to come to Him in confidence and faith, expecting that He will provide and He will care for our needs out of the abundant resources of the grace which He longs to give. And as a result, we would find that we can also experience His peace, His tranquility, both individually and as a church body, that we would be in a spirit of unity and harmony, in a place where we are in one accord, serving the Lord and expecting that God is going to keep His promises. You know, the peace that you and I desire in our lives is a result of experiencing the grace of God. And I want you to understand tonight, it was not just that Paul was wishing these things for them. It wasn't some kind of a pie in the sky, well, I hope this happens, kind of like, well, I hope you get $1 million. Well, I hope you win the lottery. I hope you don't win the lottery, by the way. Well, I hope you're successful. Best wishes, that kind of stuff. No, that's not what Paul was saying. What he is expressing is not only the desire of his heart, but it is actually the purpose and the plan of God. Therefore, it is very attainable for the people of God through the provision of God. And Paul is simply expressing God's heart. God's purpose is that they would experience grace and peace. And by the way, they will experience this grace and peace as they respond properly to the subject matter of this epistle. Now, bear in mind, some of the things Paul is going to deal with are going to cut across the grain. They're going to rub a little bit rough. They're not going to be received very well by some people. And Paul understands that. And so he's setting the stage and he's saying, if you'll yield to God's purpose and God's plan, to the fact that God wants to sanctify you, He's called you to be saints, if you'll allow Him to express His grace in your life, you can have His peace. But this is all wrapped up in God's purpose and plan for their lives. Now tonight, I ask you this question. A couple of questions. First of all, would you say, as you look at your life, are you living in dependence upon the grace of God? Or have you gotten to the place where life is good, your needs are met, you don't really even have any wants, and everything's going just fine, and have you developed the attitude, Lord, I don't need you? I mean, we wouldn't say those words, but you can tell based on how much do you seek His face. How sincerely do you look for His presence? Have you gotten to the place where you're satisfied, where, Lord, I think things are going just fine and I don't really need anything else from you? Oh, how desperately we need His grace. Ask yourself that question tonight. But tonight, are you experiencing the peace that only He can give? Are you resting in Him and resting in His grace? And as a result, are you experiencing the peace that passes all understanding? Along with that, ask yourself this question tonight. Are you living in the full light of God's calling that is placed upon your life? His calling for sanctification and for sainthood. Are you aware of His calling? Are you living in light of His calling? Are you desiring that calling to be carried out in your life? Are you yielding yourself to God's purpose in that calling? Tonight, the letter to the church at Corinth was certainly written primarily to the church at Corinth. But there's a reason that God preserved it for you and I. There's a reason that we have it in our Bibles, and I believe part of the reason is because we can identify with a lot of the struggles that the church at Corinth had. We have the same needs. Tonight, let's ask the question, Lord, do I need You? Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. No one's looking around this evening. And perhaps we could have an invitation hymn played on the piano just for a few moments. Perhaps that song, Lord, I Need You, if you can find that. Maybe God has spoken to your heart tonight. Maybe you need to come and just talk to the Lord. You're welcome to talk to the Lord there in your seat. You're welcome to come here to the altar. And maybe you just need to confess to the Lord that you need Him, that you need His grace. Maybe you came tonight with some particular burden or some particular difficulty that you're bearing, and you need to come and cast that upon the Lord. I want you to know if you belong to Him, His grace is available. If you don't belong to Him, His grace is available if you'll come to Him for salvation. Tonight, would you be sensitive to what the Lord would have you do in your life? Lord, have Your will and Your way in our hearts. Help us, Lord, not to regard this letter just as something that was written to the church at Corinth, but help us to see that You have something for us in this message. Have Your will and Your way in each of our hearts in the next few moments as we respond honestly to that which You've revealed to us through the Word of God. May Christ be lifted up in our response to the preaching tonight. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.